We're going to leave 2 Timothy for a Sunday here. We're going to go to Galatians 3. So it's in the New Testament also. It's fairly close to 2 Timothy, but it's page 1212 in your church Bible. If you're using the Bible under your chairs there, page 1212. That'll take you to Galatians 3. And while you're turning there, I wanted to ask this question here to you. What is your image of God? You know, when we talk about our image of God, that's kind of... our image of God, there are many reasons for what image we have of God. One of those is our music. I think music definitely paints an image of God in our minds. Music is very powerful. It's a teaching tool. That's why at Crossroads we try to be very careful to make sure that our songs are doctrinally sound, because your music will definitely shape your image of God. Many people have all kinds of false images of God. Some people think that God is up in heaven and that he frowns all the time. He's always just angry. He's always mad, you know, and God's always up there with, you know, lightning bolts, and he really is just looking to get revenge on people all the time. He's always wanting to get revenge, you know, and it's just simply not true as we read the Bible. Let me ask you something. Be honest. How many of you guys have ever unfairly judged somebody by a wrong first impression? I'm guilty. You look at somebody from a distance, or maybe you only meet them one time, and your first impression is, boy, she is stuck up. She is like snooty, you know, or man, he is hateful. He is such a mean person. And then you get to know them, you get to know the person, and you're like, man, that was a wrong impression, you know. That's not the way they are at all. She's not snooty at all. You know, he's not stuck up. He's not mean at all. He's a nice person. Sometimes our first impressions are wrong. And the point I want to make is that people do that with God. They do it with God. Maybe it's because somebody that kind of your first Christian that someone encountered was maybe hateful or mean or did them dirty. And so now that's kind of their image of God. Or they went to a church. They finally went to a church, and that was their first experience kind of with God, and it was a terrible, horrible experience at that church, you know, that they went to. Or maybe someone was raised up, and mom or dad went to church and smiled and acted like good Christians, and then, of course, maybe one of their parents was very abusive or mean or completely opposite at home. So people get, you know, wrong impressions. They get a bad first impression of God, but remember, many times we have wrong first impressions. We've all admitted that, right? And so people do that with God. God is not up in heaven, hopping mad and angry all the time, okay? God is not aloof. He's not distant. He's not wanting to keep people at arm's length, kind of snooty. God's not that way. In fact, here's a key statement right here you got to get. God is a loving God that desires a big family. God is a loving God that desires a big family. In Ephesians chapter 3, it's in your handout, actually. Look at your handout. And notice that Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Notice that God has a big family. For the past 2,000 years... since Jesus Christ died on the cross, God's been adding to his family. And the question today, the key question is, are you part of that family? Now, there's a verse in 1 John 4:8 that says that God is love. Can you say that with me? God is love. You just memorized a verse of the Bible, amen? God is love. And because God is love, listen closely, because God is love, because he's love, that's his very essence, he's love. And because of that, God treasures relationships. He treasures them. His very nature is relational, and in fact, he identifies himself to us in family terms, doesn't he? Father, Son, Spirit. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity is God's relationship to himself. And please understand, though, God's never been lonely. Okay, God didn't need a family in the sense that there was something lacking in God. No, God didn't need a family. God desired a family. Not that he had to have a family because God was going to be incomplete. That would be heresy, right? God's not ever incomplete. God didn't need a family in the sense that God was going to be incomplete if he didn't have a family. No, God wanted a family. So when sin enters, he creates Adam and Eve, right? And he wants a relationship with them. He wants that relationship. He's all about relationships. So he creates Adam and Eve, and he creates them in his own image so that he can relate to them. And so when sin entered the picture, because he warned them, he's like, hey, the day that you sin and disobey me, that's when that relationship's going to be separated, because God can't fellowship with sin. He's a holy God. And so he says that's going to be, you know, that fellowship will be separated. So they sin. And sin is what separates mankind from God. We're sinners, right? Just want to make sure everybody's on the same page. All right, good. Everybody's sinners like me. Okay, good. We're sinners, but God is sinless. So God, out of love, devised a plan whereby he could bring us into his family and share with us all that he has. Are you thankful for that, church? Amen? He devised a plan where we could enter into his family, and then he could share with us all that he has. Remember, God's about relationships. He's relational. He's love. And you know what's really cool about this? Is that Ephesians 1:5 says that God did all this for his pleasure. That's what's cool. Is that God did not do it grudgingly. He did it for his pleasure. God did it and was glad to do it. God said, this pleases me to do this. God devised this plan for us to come into his family, and he said it was for his pleasure. Have you ever had somebody do something for you and they did it grudgingly? Well, I guess you can come with us. Oh, thanks. That makes me feel really good. You know, well, I guess I can do it for you if nobody else will. Isn't that a great feeling? Well, I guess you can have it. You know, and that you can just tell that they're doing it grudgingly. God did not extend an invitation for people to come into his family and do it grudgingly. The Bible says he did it for his pleasure. So here's the question that you must answer. Are you a member of God's family? Because God wants you to be, and you can be. And by the end of the message, I think you'll know how, because God puts it in black and white. He doesn't obscure it. I mean, it's not something obscure. It's not something abstract. No, how many of you believe there is a God? Say amen. You believe that? Amen. All right, then if there's a God, then God has the right to be able to ordain a way to get into his family. And it's not random. It's not by chance or luck that you get into his family. It's not multiple choice. It's not, well, I think the way you get into the family of God, sorry, that's not your decision how to get in. Amen. All right, that's not your decision on how to get into the family. That's his decision. Praise God, he didn't owe it to us to give us 20 different ways to get into his family. He didn't owe it to us to get into his family at all. Aren't you glad that he devised a way for us to get into his family? And he said, this is the way you get into my family. And it's not complicated. In fact, that's what we're going to look at first in your handout, is how does a person get into God's family? Well, all right, we're not going to be writing for a minute, so let me just kind of get your attention here. And let me explain the backdrop. Every human being was created by God. But not every person is a child of God. It is not automatic, in other words. We're going to see that very clear in the Bible. It's not automatic. The Bible teaches that our sin separates us from a holy God. And does anybody know what does the Bible say are the rightful wages of sin? Right. The wages of sin is, say it again, death. Now, physical death, obviously we all get that because we see it, right? And we get it. Physical death is part of that equation. But the Bible teaches, not my words, the Bible's words, the Bible teaches there is a second death. And that is when a person's soul and spirit, your body is that first death, but then your soul and spirit can encounter a second death. That second death is your separation from God. Paul described it this way in 2 Thessalonians. He called it everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's where our sin will eventually lead us. Therefore, in order to get into God's family, something supernatural must happen. There must be a spiritual transformation whereby your sin is dealt with. It's dealt with. Your sin is dealt with. And you are now justified. Great word. You are justified. You are, that word means you have been made acceptable to God. That has to happen, right? Our sin has to be dealt with, and we have to be made acceptable to God. Well, how does that happen? Galatians 3:26. Look in your Bible at Galatians 3:26. This is kind of our key verse I have at the top of your handout. Look at it with me. Galatians 3:26. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. And he had led these people to Christ. Paul started these churches. And he said, "For you are all the children of God." Notice, he didn't just put a period there. He said, "You are all the children of God by," say it with me, "faith in" who? Christ Jesus. So when I put my trust in Christ, I become part of God's family. I become one of his children. Why? And here's the key. Because Christ has done everything for us. Christ has done everything necessary for us to get into the family of God. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died for our sin. He took our place. Remember, what's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. He died that death that we deserve to die. He never sinned. So when he sinned, that was not right. When he died, that wasn't rightful wages that he owed. He never sinned. And so when he died, he was choosing to take the death that we deserved and was dying that death for us. Look with me in your handout at Romans 5:6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the" who? "Ungodly." And then look at verse 8. It says, "But God commends," he demonstrates his love toward us. How does God show his love to us? "In that while we were yet sinners," say it with me, "Christ died for us." Man, what a plan. What a plan. I mean, think about this, that God would come to the earth in a human body. Because only flesh and God's a spirit. A spirit can't die. And so God Almighty, so that he could die, God takes on our flesh and blood. He takes on our humanity, comes to this earth for the purpose of coming to this earth, living a sinless, holy life, takes on our flesh and blood, gives it up to die our death for us on the cross. Let me tell you something. That is an ingenious plan. I mean, who could have thought of something like that except God? God's going to take on our flesh and blood so he can die our death for us on the cross. Wow. And when you place your faith in Christ, in other words, you're trusting him and what he did, you are immediately justified in God's sight. You are brought into God's family by faith. And that's the key word. I want you to write that word in, okay? You are brought into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible could not be any clearer on this, okay? And in fact, I'm just going to take a few verses in this book we're in. Go to Galatians 2. Go back a chapter. I'm just going to read you a few right here. And it's just as clear as a nose on your face. I mean, look at this. Galatians 2:16. Go there with me. Galatians 2:16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Go to chapter 3 and look at verse number 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. "But the scripture has concluded all under sin," right? We're all sinners. "But notice that the promise," and in the context, it's talking about the promise of eternal life, "that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that" what? "Believe." Look at verse 24. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by what, church? By faith. Verse 26 again. For you are all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Like I said, it couldn't be any clearer. And then you know what happens? The moment you put your faith in Christ, God becomes your father and you become his child. Look at chapter 4 and go down to verse number 6. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and now we can cry, Abba, what? What do we call him? Father. We're a part of his family now. He's our father. And you know what else happens? Other believers in Christ, they become our brothers and sisters spiritually because we're all part of the same family. The church becomes our spiritual family. And God desires for every person to be a part of his family. But listen, there's one condition. It's not a list of stuff. It's not this laundry list. God's like, you can be part of my family, and then he gives you this laundry list of stuff to do. It's not like God says, okay, you got to go to church, you got to have perfect attendance for a year, you got to go through this ritual and that ritual, and you got to be real nice to Pastor Dan, and you got to do this and do that, and you got to go through this whole list of stuff, and then you can be part of my family. Praise the Lord, guys. He did not make it complicated. He didn't make this hard to understand that he said, you know what? You are part of my family when you put your faith and you put your trust in my son, Jesus Christ. And the moment you trust Jesus, he says, you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not complicated. It's not hard to understand. It's not a list of stuff I got to check off. It's just faith in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him. And he says, then you're in my family. Did you know that our spiritual family is more important, really, than our physical family? Because our spiritual family will last forever. Our families on earth are wonderful gifts from God, aren't they? I mean, I thank God for my family. I love my physical family. We're fixing to go up, and we're going to celebrate my mom's 85th birthday. She's 85. And my brother and my sister-in-law and his kids and nieces and nephews and all that, we're going to all come together. And that's an awesome time. But you know what? I only see them once or twice a year. I look at y'all every Sunday. And you know what? Our earthly families are temporary and fragile. They're often broken by divorce, by distance, inevitably by death. The circles of our earthly families are often broken. I remember 1996. I'll never forget that year. Valentine's Day, 1996. My dad had a massive heart attack and died. And our circle here on earth was broken. It's never the same after that, going back home, you know. But that family that we belong to up there, that circle will never be broken. Our spiritual family, our relationship to other believers, it's going to continue throughout eternity. That's why we better learn to love each other right now, amen? We're going to be together a long time, a real long time. And that family up there, see, that's a much stronger union. That's a more permanent bond than even our fleshly, earthly blood families. And you know what's amazing about this? You didn't have a choice what family you'd be born into physically. I mean, you had no choice what family you'd be born into, right? I mean, please tell me, nobody in here put in a request what family you want to be born in, right? You had no choice what family you'd be born into. Me and Denise were talking about that the other day. We were walking. I had these thoughts. I'm like, you know, I said, you know, we were talking about how much wealth we have in America and how blessed we are. And we said, you know what? We didn't choose to be born into a family in America, you know? It's like, you have no choice in that. You got people in third world countries right now, they got one shirt to their name. They got one pair of shorts or one pair of pants. That's it. They got no shoes, you know? They got a mud hut. They got a dirt floor. They got nothing. And they're having kids. And, you know, those kids aren't choosing to be born into that. So you have no choice what family you're going to be born into physically, but guess what? Getting into God's family, that's a choice you make. The Bible says it. It says you enter in by faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody can make that choice for you. That's a definite event in your life. That's like, just like you have a definite, you know, birthday, a day and time that you were born physically. You need a definite time in your life when you know that you have put your faith in Christ. You know you've quit trusting in yourself, quit trusting in religion, or whatever it is you are trusting in. You're like, nope, no more. I'm not trusting in that anymore. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. And you need to have a definite event and time in your life when you know you've done that. I hope it's today. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. At the end of this message, I am going to ask you, you know, to get on one side of the fence or the other. You know, do you? I'm gonna ask you at the end of this message, if you're not sure you're part of the family of God, will you make a decision today to be a part of His family? I hope you will. Because let me tell you something, there's nothing like being part of the family of God. Amen? Nothing like it. Number two, what are the benefits to being in God's family? I've heard people say, today is my 10-year spiritual birthday. I've had people tell me that. I'm just example. Today is my 10-year spiritual birthday. And what they mean is that they trusted Christ and they entered into God's family 10 years ago. Well, that's awesome. Did you know that the moment, the very moment that you are spiritually born into God's family, you receive some astounding birthday gifts from God? Look at Galatians 4:7. Look at that next verse. It says, wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, he says, then you are an heir of God. How? Through Christ. Wow. Look in your handout. Look at that, Ephesians 1:11. It says, in Christ also we have obtained an what? Inheritance. What is our inheritance? I want you to go forward one book to the book of Ephesians, all right? Go to Ephesians chapter 2, and all the references I'm going to give you will be in Ephesians. So I'm going to flip around there and show you. Now, the verses I'm going to show you, that's just the tip of the iceberg, but I just kind of want to give you a glimpse into your inheritance as part of God's family. When you're part of God's family, you're one of His kids, what an inheritance. Look at Ephesians 2:6. It says that God has raised us up together and He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Number one in your handout, the first part of your inheritance is that you have an eternal place in heaven. I mean, you've got, in fact, the Bible says that it's so sure, He says that you're already seated there. He says you've already, and the seat is the idea of a position. Like we say that this guy, oh, he's got a seat in Congress, right? That means he's actually physically sitting there right now, but he has a seat. He's got a position in Congress, right? Well, the Bible says we have a seat in heaven. We're already seated there. We already have a position. We already have a place in heaven. And it's God's house, right? Heaven is called God's house. We have a seat in God. Are you thankful if you're in Christ today? Aren't you glad that you got a seat in God's house? Amen? Number two, the second part of our inheritance is all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse number 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Wow. We don't even know what all that entails. We just know that when we're one of His, all spiritual blessings are part of our inheritance. Number three is we have acceptance before God. I want you to go to chapter 1, verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein God has made us, and that's a key word, God has made us what? Accepted. Say that again. He's made us what? Accepted in the beloved, in Christ. Some of you have struggled with acceptance your whole life. I get it. I understand that. I think all of us are insecure in many ways, if we're honest. But I want you to know that if you're saved and you know Jesus and you've put your faith in Christ, you're part of His family. And as part of His family, part of your inheritance is that you are forever accepted by God Almighty. He accepts you. You are accepted in the beloved. Whew. Number four. Look at chapter 1. Look at the next verse, verse 7. He says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I want you to write that in your handout. Number 4, part of your inheritance is that you have complete forgiveness of all of your sins. complete. And that, if you read that verse carefully, it's saying they're already, we already have it. We already have redemption, and we already have forgiveness of our sins. It's not something we're going to get. It's something we have in Christ. Number five, we have God's Spirit living within us. Boy, this is really good. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, in Christ you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Notice that word inheritance again. It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. God said that the moment you got saved and trusted Christ, that He gave you His Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And it's just the earnest of our inheritance. See, that's just the beginning of your inheritance. Woo! Man, if I got His very Spirit and that's just the earnest, I can't wait to see the full inheritance. Amen? Number six, we have complete access to God. Chapter 2, look at verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him, that's Jesus in the context, for through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Aren't you thankful that once you're in His family, He's your Father, and you can go into His house, into His throne room, any time of the night or day. You don't even have to knock. You can go right in, amen? You can talk to God day or night. You have access. By the way, can anybody take your inheritance away from you once you're in Christ? Yes or no? Nobody can take it away from you. It all comes through Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. I want to cover one more thing before we go. How are you identified with God's family? Go back to Galatians now. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3, and let me show you. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We already read verse 26, but we didn't read verse 27 yet. So let's read them together. Look at verse 26, Galatians 3, 26. He says, for you are all the children of God by, how am I a child of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. All right, verse 27, for, okay, so that links it to the previous verse, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. So the idea is, okay, because you've put your faith in Jesus, verse 26, he says, now you've been baptized into Christ and you've put on Christ. What does that mean? Because of your faith in Christ, you are now identified with Jesus. In your handout, it says, God sees you as one with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you have put on Christ. It's the idea that you and Jesus are now one. You're identified as one with Jesus. That's pretty impactful, you know. In fact, look in your handout. Ephesians 5:30 says the same thing. It says, for we are members of His, Christ, body, of His flesh, and of His bones. So what does that mean when it says that you've been baptized into Christ? See, when we think of baptism in our culture, we think of water, right? We think of baptism, water, a water ceremony or whatever. But baptism doesn't always equal water. For example, Israel, that nation, is said to have been baptized unto Moses, who was their leader, when they crossed the Red Sea. When Israel left Egypt and God parts the Red Sea, they by faith have to decide, are we with Moses or are we turning back? The Bible says they were baptized unto Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. In other words, they were identifying, we're with you, Moses. But can I remind you, that was a dry crossing. Nobody got wet. So there you have a dry baptism. You have them identifying with Moses, being baptized on Moses. Another example of dry baptism is Jesus spoke of His death on the cross as a baptism to His disciples. He said, I'm going to be baptized into death. And what He was saying is that when He died on the cross, He was identifying Himself with our death. He was identifying Himself with the death that we deserve to die, but He identified Himself with it and died for us. He was baptized into death. Baptism's identification. In this time period today, the moment that a person puts their trust in Christ, puts their faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit enters into that person, and the Bible teaches that they are baptized. He baptizes you spiritually into union with Jesus Christ. That happens the moment you get saved. That's why we just read it. You've been baptized into Christ, he said. You've put on Christ. Another good cross-reference. Look in your handout at 1 Corinthians 12. In your handout it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." And then he explains what he's talking about. "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." So stay with me here just a couple minutes. So this, what happens when you get saved? This is a spiritual baptism that nobody sees physically. You don't see it. Nobody around you sees it. It happens inwardly by faith. Colossians 2:12 says it's the operation of God. It's the work of God. You say, "Well, Pastor Dan, okay, I get it, but what about water baptism then?" Water baptism is an outward identifier with Jesus Christ. In Bible days, when somebody would put their faith in Christ, many times they would be baptized in water as an outward picture of their faith in Christ. Because people can't see your heart. People don't see the baptism that happens by the Holy Spirit when you get saved. People don't see that one. So the water baptism is just an outward identifier. In fact, example, let's bring it up on the screen. Acts 18:8. Paul goes to Corinth, and he gives them the gospel. And it says, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, they heard the gospel, believed and were what? Baptized. So, you know, it's an outward identifier. Water baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Amen. Nothing. I got saved when I was a teenager. My brother led me to Christ in his car. It's probably a year later before I ever got baptized. So, I would have gone to heaven. I was already saved. The Bible says we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So when a person puts their faith in Christ, are they saved? Yes. And the Holy Spirit immediately baptizes you into Christ, and you put on Jesus the moment you get saved. Let me tell you what water baptism is. Water baptism is a celebration. And by the way, God isn't again celebrations. Aren't you thankful God doesn't mind a good party? Amen? Because there's days in the Old Testament where God told Israel, "I don't want you anything to do. Don't do anything but just celebrate all day. Just barbecue." He didn't say barbecue, but you know, just eat, drink, be merry, have fun, party, just have a good time. Because God said, "I want you to celebrate my goodness." Hey, when a person gets saved, the angels in heaven have a celebration. When Jesus was telling the story of the prodigal son, he told the story. It was a parable. He could have told it any way he wanted to. But he said that when the son came home, that the father threw a big party, big celebration. "Be merry, my son has come home." Had a big party. God likes a celebration. And water baptism is a celebration of the fact that a person has trusted Christ and that they are now in God's family. And it's a joyous event. It's a happy time. Man, when we had the beach baptism last year, it was amazing, man. It's like a party out there. I mean, people were hugging, people were laughing, people were watching me and Pastor Rob and Pastor Clint and Pastor Rich. They were laughing, watching us almost drown out there. There were some waves there for a little while. But it was fun. It was so great. These people, like 40 or 50 people have been saved. They're already saved. They already know the Lord. They've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now this is just an outward celebration, man. We're just having a big time celebrating the fact they're in the family. We had people not even part of the church, and they just happened to be out on the beach, and they're thinking, "Who are these crazy people?" You know, they're watching, but it was a great testimony. People commented about it later, what a testimony that was to them. You see, it's a celebration out because people can't see your heart. So when you're baptized, it lets people celebrate with you that you're saved, that you know Jesus. It's like a wedding ring. Does a wedding ring make you married? Anybody can go buy a wedding ring. Listen, they don't ID you at the jewelry shop, do they, to see if you're married? Are you really married? Because I can't sell you this ring if you're not really married. No. Anybody can get a wedding ring and put it on. That doesn't make you married, but it's a visible reminder of the inward commitment that you've made to somebody. It's a symbol that you belong uniquely to one person. Baptism is an outward symbol. It's an outward testimony that tells others of that one moment when you became one with Jesus. That's why it always comes, by the way, that's why baptism always comes after salvation. I was baptized before I got saved in another religion, but after I got saved, about a year later, I got baptized because I wanted people to be able to celebrate with me that I know Jesus and I'm part of the family. But that's why in the Bible, baptism always comes after a person puts their faith in Christ. By the way, baptism is typically a one-time event after you're saved. You do it once after you're saved because you only get, how many times do you have to get saved? Just once. So you do it one time. It's a symbol of, it's a big celebration of the fact you've already been baptized inside. By the way, if you're saved, how, technically, right, how many Christians have been baptized? Everyone, because you get baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ the moment you get saved. Water baptism is that outward demonstration. And you only do it once because you only get saved once. You know why we do communion over and over and over, the Lord's Supper? Because communion's a different picture. Communion is a picture of the ongoing fellowship that we're to have with Jesus after we get saved. So we do that over and over. So here's the question. Are you a member of God's family? Are you? Have you been born into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you been born into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ? You say, I'm not sure. We can help you with that today. And I'm going to ask you flat out, if you don't know for sure that you've ever had a day and time in which you've put your faith in Christ, would you do that today? Would you choose to accept God's invitation into his family? Will you choose that? You say, I don't know how to accept it. Well, I'll help you with that, but it's got to be from your heart. And if you would like to accept God's invitation into his family, we're going to pray a prayer in a moment of faith, and you can put your faith and trust in Christ today. Let's bow our heads right now.